go. Bruce Sophia here. Love for you to follow me on Twitter at Bruce Sophia as we grow together in our faith, looking at relative subjects relational to our everyday spiritual walk.
Welcome to Change by the Word. I'm your host, Blaine Booth, and you're listening to Dr. Bruce Sophia of the Gloucester County Community Church in Washington Township, New Jersey.
Now, last week, we looked at the third chapter of Jacob's life, the dreaming pilgrim. And we have taken the liberty to divide his life into 10 chapters. This morning, we will look at chapters 4 and 5.
It's an ever-changing truth in an ever-changing world. Now I'm changed by the word. Your cross gives me worth. Your way is flawless, always there for us.
Today on Change by the Word, we continue our study in the book of Genesis with chapter 29. We have been studying Jacob's life, and today we'll look at the love-struck suitor.
I love this chapter. You know, yesterday we looked at the dreaming pilgrim.
Right.
And in looking at this, we began to see on the surface, the qualities for which God had selected Jacob, you know, his bulldogged determination to hold on to what God considered important. We have mentioned he's 77 years of age when he flees for his life. He is a confirmed materialist who somehow in the midst of that knew that if he gave God the tithe, that would help him out.
Yeah, right.
And though his vow was carnal, this was a point we made yesterday. This is really important. The insight was one of faith in the principles of the promise of God.
Yeah, it was.
Sometimes our motivation is wrong, but we do understand the promises of God. And he knew that because it is by faith that we please God. So now we get to this chapter. This fourth chapter in Jacob's life. And as you introduced it, Blaine, it's called the love-struck suitor. Now, here's what happens. In verses 1 through 8, Jacob arrives at Haran, where he meets his cousin and future wife, Rachel, and his cunning uncle and future father-in-law, Laban. All one, by the way. Laban's his future father-in-law, and Jacob arrives at Haran, where he meets his cousin and future wife, Rachel, his cunning uncle and future father-in-law, Laban. That's correct. Okay, so let me reword that. So in verses 1 through 8, Jacob arrives at Haran, where he meets his cousin, his future wife, Rachel, and Leah, which we'll get to in a moment, and his cunning uncle, who winds up being his future father-in-law, Laban.
Mm.
So let's pick up with the narrative. So verses 9 through 20, he meets Rachel at the well. Now, she's industrious. She didn't have to be a shepherdess.
Right.
You know, she could have stayed home. Mm-hmm. To our knowledge, Leah was not a shepherdess. Rachel was.
Right.
Leah was at home.
Okay.
She was the older daughter. She was probably the pampered one. The younger one was out there being industrious. They greet each other, which was their custom, with a kiss. Mm-hmm. And the Bible clearly says that Rachel was beautiful in just like with Sarah, in form and face. Mm. So the Bible recognizes physical attributes.
Yes.
Did the same thing with Absalom, the most handsome man in the land. Same thing with his sister, Tamar. David must have married a gorgeous woman because,
yeah,
you know, his son and daughter are the knockouts. What's interesting, though, is he doesn't reward. Though he recognizes physical attributes, he doesn't reward physical attributes. He rewards spiritual qualities.
That's right.
In verse 20, we see that they're married. and or he works for her for 7 years, mm-hmm. and it says it seemed like only a few days.
Wow.
And we spend some time in this sermon talking about courtship. How when you love somebody, you're on the phone from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. You have to get up early, but, you know, who cares? And 2 hours seems like 2 minutes. You could have talked for 4 hours. That's when love is just percolating.
That's right.
So then we move to what we call the frustrated lover. And it's because of what happens. The marriage contract is interesting in the Old Testament. Jacob enters into a marriage contract for Rachel, which he does with his with Laban, his father-in-law.
Right.
And he has to work 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that premarital contract was as binding as marriage.
Right.
And we spend quite a bit of time in this sermon talking about the rules of courtship, biblical rules of courtship. We talk about fornication and why God wants that out of a relationship. We talk about how to build a relationship God's way. And my newest book, Love, Lust, and Lies, is about that very thing.
Right.
Building relationships that last because we build them God's ways. The lie, the deception of physical attraction and sex, all that stuff is in this little powerful pocket-sized book, Love, Lust, and Lies. And I open up saying, you know, this is a powerful pocket-sized book about sex. And it is. And by the way, you can pre-order it if you want. If you're listening to me right now, you can pre-order the book, save 29%.
That's right. Just go and visit hijacklife.com.
Or you can call 1-800-CHANGE, and we'll get you. We'll make sure you get the book.
We'll do it that
way
as
well. We'll get you there.
Yep.
Yeah, that's probably easier since you're listening, Change by the Word. Just dial our 1-800-CHANGE number, and we'll connect you with the book. But if you pre-order, you get it now, you can save 29%, get the book for $5 versus $7. So
right.
Save a couple dollars. And that's what we talk about. We spend a lot of time talking about that. And then we talk about, in verses 22 through 25, his deception. You know, he's supposed to marry Rachel. They have this big feast, and they celebrate, and he goes into his tent. And when he wakes up the next morning, it's not Rachel. It's Leah, her older sister.
Right.
And we know, for whatever the reason, Leah wasn't attractive. At least she wasn't as attractive as Rachel, because the Bible says that Leah was beautiful, and I should say Rachel was beautiful, and then there's a contrast. Mm. But Leah had weak eyes. So whatever those weak eyes were, we don't know, but they weren't good.
Maybe she wore glasses.
I don't think so. And I think she wasn't very attractive. And he's angry. But, you know, I really think this, thought this through, Blaine. Jacob isn't dumb. We said that. He's pretty cunning.
Yep.
Two wives means more sons.
Yep.
It means a greater power. Plus, what's he going to do in the middle of the night, the height of a celebration? Is he going to embarrass Leah, who willingly and obediently came to his tent under the command of her father as his employee?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm employer, I should say. He's the employee. I'm sure he knew the custom.
Yep.
The custom was that the older daughter was to be married first. So I'm not so sure when he wakes up the next morning, you know, oh, it was Leah, that maybe he didn't know this wasn't Leah. There's another thought here. How do we know this just wasn't God's act of justice? Remember, he's a deceiver.
That's right.
He cons his brother,
mm-hmm.
and now Laban, his uncle, cons him.
Right.
What you sow, you reap, right?
Yeah, what comes around goes around. What you sow, you reap, right?
You know, he had pressured Esau into selling his birthright. He had not stolen his brother's. He stole his brother's birthright, in a sense, deceitfully. And God said, whatsoever you sow, you reap. in verse 30 could indicate that there was some affection towards Leah. He had known her for 7 years, even though it was Rachel that he loved.
Right.
He probably had a relationship with Leah, and there was an affection, and she may have loved him.
Right.
You know? And even though he didn't love her, they could have had an endearing relationship. Well, in this case, the swindler has been swindled.
Yeah.
The supplanter has been supplanted. I just think it's – I love what Oswald Sanders says. He says, it is intuitive to notice the disciples to which Jesus the disciplines to which Jesus subjected Jacob in order to make of him a worthy instrument. The method was to put him with a man more hard, more grasping, more crooked than himself. For Laban was equal in his duplicity. God permitted Jacob to see in another all that was most hateful in himself.
Mm.
A method he still employs today. Isn't that what he did to Jacob? Jacob was the spoiled little brother. He sticks him under a hard taskmaster, the opposite of his dad.
Right.
I mean, Joseph, Jacob gave him everything he wanted. He was the young son, he was the only son of natural born son of Rachel. He got everything he wanted. So God had to say, hey, that's not the real world.
Right.
He sticks him with Pharaoh. Right here, he sticks Jacob with Laban. You know, all those years Jacob spent in swindling and being swindled. In the battle of wits, the supplanter was supplanted. But it was this grueling discipline, 20 years, by the way, which eventually led to his transformation. Leah is a part of God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Leah is a part of Jacob's transformation. She's important in keeping Jacob's sights on the spiritual. See?
Yeah.
The Messiah comes from Leah. It does not come from Rachel.
Interesting.
The majority of his sons come from Leah and don't come from Rachel. It's Rachel who, when they're fleeing Laban, is taking the household gods, not Leah.
Right.
See, I think Leah had a heart for God.
Right.
Think about this. Rachel's the beautiful one. Everybody's doting over Rachel. So there's a certain pride, a certain my beauty gets me where I want to go.
Mm-hmm.
Rachel had to work on her character because she didn't have the beauty to take her places.
Right.
And God uses her in his life to make him the man he needs to be. How do we know Leah wasn't a part of God's plan in all this?
I think God was trying to build relationships. You know, the equally yoked thing. That makes sense.
Yeah.
See, because God lined up the people that he was supposed to be with.
Yeah. But, I mean, we often think of what would have happened if it was just Rachel. And the Bible refers to the New Testament like Rachel weeping for her children.
Right.
Because she was the one that Jacob loved. But I think that Leah was as much, if not more, of God's plan for Jacob than Rachel was.
Right.
And so what we look at, and we go, I mean, Levi, all the priests come from Leah.
Yeah. Yep.
Judah comes from Leah. So everything that's godly, everything that's spiritual, comes from Leah, the wife he didn't want, but the wife who appears to have a greater, and I don't mean this in any way to be condescending to Rachel, but Leah seems to have the heart for God in all of this.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just marvelous as we see this plan unfold in Jacob's life. And really, I mean, he is the father of the 12 tribes.
Right.
His name is Israel. We refer to Israel today, not as Jacob, but as Israel, the changed man. It's a fascinating study. on these 10 sections of Jacob's life.
Let's continue our study series in the book of Genesis. Here's our teacher, Bruce Sophia.
Now, last week, we looked at the third chapter of Jacob's life, the dreaming pilgrim. And we have taken the liberty to divide his life into 10 chapters. This morning, we will look at chapters 4 and 5. But last Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 3, the dreaming pilgrim. And in this chapter, we began to see surface the quality in Jacob for which God selected him. And you remember, we discussed that because he was sort of a mommy's boy, sneaky, wormy kind of a guy. In fact, God even called him that, a worm. And it's not very attractive in his character, but there's some reason why God selected him. And last week we began to see that. And we began to see it because there was this bulldogged determination, and that's the only way I know how to word it, to hold on to what God considered important and not let go of it. Now, his methods weren't always right. In fact, more than not, they were wrong. But he still had this determination to hang on to the promises of God. Here's a 77-year-old man, still not married. Now, let me tell you something. It wasn't because he was a confirmed bachelor. Because about 30 days after he met Rachel, he wanted to marry her. So he's not a confirmed bachelor. It was because he was living in a heathen country amongst the Canaanites, and he knew that God had forbidden them to take to themselves unsaved mates. They were to marry what we would call believers today, if we put it in New Testament language. So he remained single all the way till he was 77. I said we began to see surface the qualities for which God selected him. He was also a confirmed materialist at the age of 77. He was concerned about heaping upon himself large flocks and a large amount of wealth. And he knew something because his grandfather had taught it to him and his father had taught it to him that, hey, if you want to be wealthy, then you must give the tenth, the tithe. So he made a vow to God. And he said to God, Lord, I'll do that. And you know what that means? The more that I get, the more you get. That's almost how he worded it. Now, even though it was kind of carnal, and it really is, you know, he's making that vow so he himself can prosper. But even though it's carnal, the insight was one of faith. The insight of Jacob was one of faith in the principles and the promise of God. And that is what's in his character. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Or let's put it in the positive. It is by faith that we please God. So in two areas of his life, he's already hung on to these principles, which God can bless, and whatever his motive may be, it almost seems to make no difference in the sense that his faith said, I believe, and I will marry a believer, and I will give the tenth, and therefore God will not only bless me in my home, but God will bless me materially as well. And that's what he believed. He hung on to these promises. And that brings us to chapter 4, called The Love-Struck Suitor. The Love-Struck Suitor. Now I'm going to paraphrase verses 1 through 8 and put it in about two sentences. Jacob arrives at Haran, where he meets his cousin and future wife, Rachel, and his cunning uncle and future father-in-law, Laban. So let's pick up with a narrative reading with verse 9, and we'll go through 9 to 14 and then 15 through 20. Chapter 29. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep. Now, isn't that interesting? And Laban's sheep. This guy had a lot of sheep. So he says, if I'm going to tune into a family, I'm going to tune into a wealthy one. Remember, this guy is a confirmed materialist. His mother's brother, Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Notice how well I pronounce that word, watered, instead of watered, like we do in South Jersey. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He's an actor as well. And he had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. What things? All the things that have happened in his 77 years of life that he can remember. And why he has come here. Maybe he didn't tell him that Esau was trying to kill him. But anyway, he told him something. And then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood."
So for those of you who have yet to receive Christ, you know, it could be no fault of your own.
Yeah.
You know, you grew up in a church and nobody ever said, hey, there had to be a time when you had to personalize your faith, where you had to receive Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I remember Florence Littower saying, I went to church all my life and never heard that I had to receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. So I didn't even know if I understood that I needed to receive him for my sins. I knew I was a sinner, but I just thought that if I lived a good enough life, that would cover my bases.
Right.
So I don't know what denomination you come from, but Scripture's clear. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet there's a remedy. Believe the truth about the remedy. But God demonstrates his love towards us, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand that when we receive Christ, therefore now is there no condemnation to those who are in him, Romans 8:1. I would say this throughout the prison. Guess what? You don't have to be held in bondage. You can have freedom inside these walls. Therefore is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those listening, you know, that sentence of sin doesn't have to be stamped upon you. You can be stamped pardon. See, commit your life to his righteousness. Say, I'll be a follower of Christ. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No. But I'll tell you what it does mean. You know who your daddy is.
Amen.
And when you sin, you feel absolutely awful, miserable, because you know that what you're doing is grieving your dad.
That's right.
And that's how you know you belong. So for those of you who have yet to receive Christ, pray this prayer with me. Just say, Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Forgive me for the things I've done that are wrong. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, Blaine, what do they do?
Well, Bruce, what they should do is this. Call us toll-free at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433 and request our ABC pamphlet. It's a free gift for those of you who prayed with Pastor Bruce, and it addresses some of the questions about salvation and suggestions of what to do next, like reading God's Word, attending church, and fellowship with Christian friends. You can also get a copy at cbtw.org. On our website, you can also find other resources to help you grow in your walk with Christ and how to support Changed by the Word. Your prayers and financial support enable us to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our community and all around the world, including nations like Nigeria, China, and Singapore, just to mention a few. And blessings like that only happen from the prayers and sacrificial gifts of our Changed by the Word Good Sam partners. Those of you who have been blessed by Changed by the Word and believe its message is worth sharing in other cities and countries, consider partnering financially with us. Go to www.cbtw.org and click on the Support CBTW icon in the top toolbar, or call us at 1-800-CHANGED. That's 1-800-242-6433 and join our Good Samaritan team. Join us tomorrow right here at Changed by the Word, the never-changing truth in an ever-changing world.